There were a couple of times in the songs today where we kind of shared this idea, or sang this idea of wanting to hear from God, to know what He wants, to give Him the praise and the glory and the honor that He deserves. Today we're going to start a new series called Ears to Hear. And the idea is we're going to run through the book of Acts. We'll probably cover at least most, if not everything, in the book of Acts, but we want to look at it chapter by chapter, but take the perspective about how people, after Jesus went back to heaven, actually heard from Him, how they were directed, how they were led. So, you know, how many of you, you know, if I were going to ask you, do you consider yourself a Christ follower, what would you say? Okay, good. That's good. Most of us should say that, right? We may not be so great at it. We may recognize that that we don't always follow the way that we should, but our heart kind of yearns for this this idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ. You think about, you know, Him going to the disciples one by one and picking them out, asking them to come and follow Him. And one by one, each of them dropped what they were doing, whether that was their job or whatever it happened to be, and they joined His group. You know, He was the rabbi, they were the students. And He took them throughout the country. They lived with Him day after day after day, and they learned from Him the things that He wanted to teach them. And so in that context, that's what it meant to follow Jesus, was to leave everything and follow Him. Now, in our context, it's not quite so simple, is it? You know, Jesus physically isn't here. We don't see Him, and yet we're asked to follow Him. We're told that if we want to be His disciple, if we want to be His student, that there's only one way that we can do that, and that is to take up our cross daily and follow Him. So what does that mean to you guys, the idea of taking up your cross daily? Any thoughts? Die to self, okay? Any other thoughts? You know, you think of practically how you do that, right? How do you actually die to self? And I mean, Jesus picked up His cross, right? He carried His cross all the way to Golgotha, or almost anyway. Someone else got pressed in to carry it part way for Him. But He had to bear the weight of that. And the whole idea behind carrying that cross beam to the place where they were going to nail you to it and hang you from it was this recognition that you were going to die. You were going to be crucified. And so when Jesus says to His disciples, long before He actually goes to the cross, that if they want to follow Him, they have to take up their cross daily, they understood what that meant, that every day they've got to get up and they've got to say to themselves, it's not my will, but Your will be done. Right? We want God's will to be done in our lives. That's how we follow Him. If we want to be a follower of Christ, we have to seek the will of God. But what becomes difficult on a practical basis is how we actually do that. How do we discern in our own individual lives, each and every day, what the will of God is for that day? How do we know what it is that He wants from us? How do we step into a place where we, with some level of confidence, can actually live our lives believing that we are seeking and doing the will of God? And that's what I hope we will discover as we look through the book of Acts. I want to remind you of a couple of verses that we looked at last week before we jump in. This is in John chapter... actually, we didn't look at this one last week, but I'm going to look at John 10 first, and then we'll look at the verses that we saw last week. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leadership, and they're asking Him to tell them just in plain language that He is the Messiah. And this is how He answers them. He says, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, these testify of Me. Now, He didn't actually say the words, I am the Messiah. Okay? Jesus didn't do that. And part of the reason I think that we find this is because Jesus wanted that information to be revealed to individuals by His Father in heaven. We find that when He asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And then ultimately He asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Do you remember that interaction that they had? Well, Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but My Father in heaven revealed this to you. that there's this spiritual dynamic that's going on in the first century in Israel, where people are being drawn to Jesus, sometimes to just hear him, sometimes to get something from him, whether that's healing or something other than that. But this idea of recognizing him as the Messiah is something that's set aside for those who believe. And those who believe because God somehow has opened their hearts and their minds to understand these things. So he says to the Jewish leaders, he says, you don't believe. He says, I'm doing this stuff that the Bible tells you I'm going to do, that only the Messiah can do. I'm healing people. I'm raising people from the dead. I'm speaking with authority. So, yes, I'm the Messiah. You should be able to see plainly. You're the teachers of Israel. You should get this. But he says, you don't believe, and here's why. He says, you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. You don't belong to me. But my sheep, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So he says, look, the people who believe in me, they're going to hear me. They're going to understand who I am. Their hearts are going to turn to me. And once they do that, they're going to belong to the Father and to me, and nothing will ever be able to separate us again. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So to me, this is sort of the essence of what it means to be a Christian. It means that we hear the voice of God, and then we are drawn into his presence, drawn into a relationship with him, and we then follow him. He knows us. He keeps us. He protects us. But we follow him. Does that make sense? So if you're a Christian, there was a moment in your life where you all of a sudden thought to yourself, I can't do this on my own. I'm messed up. I need Jesus. You remember that day when you first thought that in your heart? I can remember several occasions in my life where I came to that place, right? And I realized, you know, Jesus, I really need you. And when I was young, it came because someone else was sharing, and maybe I trusted or I believed in that person, and as they were talking about Jesus, there was just something in my heart that said, I want that. Later, after I had kind of walked away from God because I didn't think he was listening to me, there came a moment, and I've talked to you about this before in the past, but there came a moment in a car accident where I all of a sudden started talking back to God, and I realized, no, you are there. And you really do want me, and you want to teach me. In that particular moment in my life, I picked up a Bible, and I started reading it, and it was like for the first time in my life, God was talking to me, but he was talking to me through the Scriptures. But you can't remove this idea that it's very personal, and that it's individual, and it also is somewhat mystical, subjective. Okay, I sense God was speaking to me. If you responded to the gospel, then you sensed God was speaking to you. It wasn't just the facts that laid out there. And in your amazing brain, you were able to say, oh, you know, I've got this all together. That sounds right to me. I'm going with that. It's not how it works. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The verses we looked at last week were in Luke chapter 24. Now, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Okay, so they're really like a two-volume set. Right? So when I picked it up last week in Luke 24, the very last chapter in that book, it's really the preparatory chapter for the next book. Okay, so the things that we learn in Luke chapter 24 kind of feed into what we're going to learn in Acts chapter 1. And here's a couple of things that stood out to me in Luke 24. That Jesus is talking to his disciples after the resurrection. He's appeared to them, and it says he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. I don't think we understand what a wow that is. Okay, he had been talking to the religious leaders of the Jews, those who spent their lives studying the Scriptures, claimed to understand everything about the Scriptures. They were the teachers of Israel. They're the ones who gave them all the knowledge that they had about what the Bible was, what God expected, all these things, right? And yet there was a lot that they missed in the Old Testament. I mentioned to you last week about how sometimes prophecy is the same. You'll be reading a prophecy, and there's 1,000 years in the middle of a sentence that just sort of breaks up, or 2,000 years there's been, since Jesus said that he came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and the day of judgment of our God still hasn't come. And yet that's one sentence in the Old Testament. How does a person who's just reading it understand that? The reality is you can't unless God gives you the ability to. Okay? So he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. But understanding the Scriptures was not enough. And we know that because in verse 49, just four verses later, he says this, "I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Okay, so think of these two things. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, but they're not supposed to do anything until they get the Holy Spirit. It takes both things. It takes a proper, rightful understanding of the Scriptures, and that's something that can only be given you by the Holy Spirit, but it also takes the Holy Spirit to communicate and to empower and to illuminate. Does that make sense? It's sort of a two-sided deal, right? We have the Scriptures, but Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, the Scriptures, you search. He said to them, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He says, but it's these that testify of me. Okay, so the Scriptures are meant to bring us to Jesus. It's Jesus who we follow. We don't follow the rules in the Scripture. That's not what the Christian life is about. Now, we gain wisdom, we gain insight, we gain understanding, we gain knowledge about who God is and what God's like. We gain a lot of things from the Scriptures. But the goal of our lives is not to follow the Scriptures. It's to follow the God who wrote the Scriptures. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is why it becomes so vitally important that we learn in a very practical way how to hear the voice of God. Now, as I say that, I understand that the fact that there's a subjective element to all this means that we can screw it up, means we can hear wrongly, means we can sometimes think we hear when we don't, means we can sometimes choose not to hear when we do. You know, that's all real and that's all true. But that shouldn't keep us from seeking a relationship with God, a relationship in which Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, guides us, directs us, and empowers us to a life of purpose, holiness, and influence in this world. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 1. I may have said too much already. All right. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "The first account I composed," this is Luke speaking, "the first account I composed, Theophilus," the word Theophilus could be an actual person, or if you translate it, it's lover of God. Okay, so it could be that he's just addressing anybody who happens to be a lover of God, or he could be addressing a particular person who just happens to be named lover of God. I like to think of it, you know, put myself in there. I like to believe that I love God, so if Luke wrote to a lover of God, then he's writing to me, and I hope he's writing to you too. He says, "The first account I composed about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." Okay, so this is about, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke, and that the Gospel of Luke was written to cover the time from when Jesus was born until the time that Jesus was caught up into heaven. Okay, so not just his death, but also his resurrection, the time period after his resurrection where he appeared to the disciples and to others, and then was caught up into heaven. During that time, and I found this kind of fascinating, we're told that he gave instructions to the disciples, but he gave those instructions to the disciples by the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that for a second. I mean, Jesus is God. We've established that many times, right? Going through the scriptures. Jesus is God. And yet the instructions he gave the disciples were told that he gave them by the Holy Spirit. So even in that realm, he was not acting on his own, but he was allowing the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, to influence him as to what he said and to what he taught. Verse 3, to these, talking about the disciples, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard of from me. So again, it's this idea that Jesus gives instructions to the disciples, direct communication from him to them, and that communication is wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, until you receive that power that's going to enable you to do the things God wants for you. So then, it says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they're waiting at this point in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they're waiting for that power to come to them. Okay? They're obeying what Jesus had said. So what I want you to see is that they heard God's voice directly from Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but in those moments they heard directly from him as he was in bodily form on this earth. Out of his mouth, words came, and those words were from God. They gave direction and instruction on how they were to live and what they were to do over a period of about 10 days that they waited from when Jesus was taken up into heaven until the Holy Spirit came. But they were given instruction directly from him, and they followed that. So we go on to verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And I always love this, because the disciples have questions, and they've asked us questions before. You can go look at it in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 26, I mean, chapter 21, I think, actually. But you can go and you can see where the disciples are asking Jesus, hey, so when's it going to happen? When are you going to establish yourself as king? When is all this stuff going to take place? We know all these prophecies are in the Old Testament, and we want to know when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And Jesus basically just says to them, it's need to know, and you don't. Right? He just blows right by it. You know, I know these are the questions you have, but here's the stuff I want you to know. Now, if you guys are like me, my whole, what's the way I want to put this? My nature from the time I was a little kid was why? I drove my teachers nuts, okay? Because I had to know why about everything. I just asked question after question. I was the guy with the, you know, doing this all the time. And I've got lots of questions. I still have lots of questions. I've got some answers now, too, but I have lots of questions. And it's good for me sometimes to recognize that just because I have questions doesn't mean that Jesus thinks I need to know the answers. At least not right now. Maybe those answers will come later at another time or whatever else. But I don't always have to have my questions answered. I think if I have questions, I should ask them. I think if you have questions, you should ask them. You should bring those to God all the time. Let him know, I'm trying to figure this out, God, and I don't get this. He likes that. And sometimes he'll give you the answer straight up. Sometimes, not so much. Sometimes it's just wait, man. I'll give it to you later. You know, and that's what he does to them right here. So they ask, and then he says, but remember this, the thing I've already told you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So they want to know, when are you coming back and setting up your kingdom? And he says, well, in between there, before all that happens, I got a job for you. And here's the job, right? That you're going to get power from the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be my witnesses all over the world. That same commission has been given to you and me. We're to be God's witnesses in this world. Now, we were talking in one accord earlier today about the idea of evangelism and whether or not, you know, because maybe we have a hard time with it or struggle with actually sharing the gospel with people, should we feel guilty about that? And in my view, it should always be spirit-led, not guilt-driven. And, you know, so when God leads you into a relationship and gives you the opportunity to share, then in that moment, you're going to know and you should just step up and share. But I don't want you walking around every day feeling guilty, like you've got, you know, everybody's blood's on your hands and you've got to talk with everybody you meet, you know, and get the gospel out of your mouth. Sometimes that's not even a wise thing to do, because sometimes people aren't ready to hear. So if we allow ourselves to be led instead of driven, I think we're going to find better results. So step away from the guilt. Now, there are times when God's going to call you into a situation and you're going to know that He wants you to speak and you're going to refuse. Okay? It's going to happen. You can feel guilty in those moments, okay? Then it's all right. But my point is, you got to follow your conscience and your heart in those things and let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Okay, but that's the thing. He had a job for them to do, and that job is still ours. And after He said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So Jesus is talking to them, and all of a sudden, whoosh, He flies off like Superman, okay, and disappears into a cloud. I think this is what I would be doing. And this is what they were doing. And as they were doing that, this happened. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. So you're doing this, all of a sudden, poof. There's two very bright people. I don't know if this means they were really white. No, the point is they're angels. Okay, this is the point. They're holy, and this is the way they often appear in the Bible. So these angels pop in next to them. And the angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched Him go." Okay, so they just received a message, an angelic message from God, and that message is Jesus went, He flew off into the sky, and He's going to come back in the same way. So when people tell you Jesus is over here, Jesus is over there, or He's already come back in some other way, all you got to do is remind them, well, these angels popped in and said He's going to fly back the same way He flew out. That hasn't happened yet, has it? So I think we can wait still for Jesus to return. So they heard directly from Jesus before He was taken up, and then as He was being taken up, they heard from angelic messengers. The whole purpose, by and large, of an angel is to share the message of God. That's what the word means. Angel means messenger. So these guys came to bring a message from God to the disciples. It's another way that they heard. Go on to verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. It's really not far. When you're up on the Mount of Olives, there's just a little valley, Kidron Valley in between, and boom, there's the Temple Mount. So, you know, probably take maybe 20 minutes to walk from there to there. Okay, maybe a little longer, but not much. All right? So they come in to Jerusalem. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. In other words, all 11 remaining disciples go into Jerusalem. They go to the place where they were staying, an upper room, and they obey. Imagine that. They obey. They go there and they wait. But while they're waiting, they were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women. So it's not just the 11 guys, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And we're going to find out later that there's 120 of them all together. All right? So, verse 15, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together. So Peter stands up, and what does he do? He speaks. And he says, brothers, or brethren, and sister, you know, he says, hey, family, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So he's referring to the Bible, And he's saying, look, the Bible foretold that Jesus was going to be betrayed. The Bible foretold that the betrayer would die. These things had to happen. So he says, he was counted among us, and he received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his intestines gushed out. It's kind of ugly. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that their own language, the field called Hakalama, that is, field of blood. And the whole point of this is that there was a prophecy laid forth in the scripture. That prophecy had to come true. Prophecy has to come true. If God says this is going to happen and he lays it out in the Bible, it's going to happen. And so Peter, the first thing that he does is he pulls up the scriptures and he says, hey guys, this happened. All right, this is what happened. My mind's been opened up to understand the scriptures. I look at the scriptures and I see that this is what happened. Judas fulfilled this prophecy. So, what does he do? We've heard directly from Jesus. We've heard from angelic messengers. And now we're hearing a message from God through somebody who's Spirit-filled. Although he doesn't have the Spirit yet, does he? There's an argument about that, actually. Because there's a place where Jesus breathes on them before he goes back to heaven and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And yet he says to them to go wait until they get this power from on high. So when I try to understand exactly how that transition takes place, it's one of the questions I have. I don't really know. I don't know what the answer to it is. But what I do see happening in this passage is Peter looking at the Bible, standing up and saying, this is what has happened. And it goes on from there that as he speaks to them through the scriptures, he takes it and twists another turn on it. So go on to verse 20. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Now, here's a point I want you to see. Those two quotes from the Old Testament are not together. They're in completely different contexts. Frankly, if I were just reading it, I would never think it applied to this. It wouldn't even occur to me that it applied to this. And yet, their minds are open to understand the scriptures, and Peter reaches in and he pulls this verse, and he pulls this verse, and he slams these two verses together, and he says, this guy, Judas, fulfilled the scriptures by betraying Jesus. Now we have to fulfill the scriptures by letting somebody else take his place. He says, let another man take his office. Office is a really bad translation. You'll find this throughout the scriptures. It's much better translated, take his responsibility, accept his calling, than it is office. When we think of office, we think of somebody elected to a position. That position comes with, sort of a resolute authority. And then, people exercise that authority because they have the office. The idea here is the authority, the spiritual authority that's vested in these people and the 12 apostles, it's not because of the office, it's because of the calling behind the office. Does that make sense? It's God gives them a responsibility, and then that responsibility is to be carried out. And so these particular 12 guys, their responsibility ends up being taking the gospel to the Jews. God calls one other guy, the Apostle Paul, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But this was the responsibility that they had. Peter grabs the scriptures, and he makes those, uses those scriptures to determine what their next action is going to be. It says, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time in and out, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. He says, then beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. So they're asking God, who, which one of these guys? It's got to be one of these two guys. I don't know how they got just those two guys. Maybe they're the only two who were with them the whole time that Jesus was around. But it's got to be one of these two guys. And so, God, we want you to tell us which one it is. Which one are you calling to do this job. And here's how they go about it. They drew lots. Who's going to get the short straw? Right? And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now I want to ask you, does that seem like a good way to go about determining the will of God to you? See, in the Old Testament, it was a way that they did it all the time. You know, the priest was called upon to pull colored stones out of a bag, and it would determine which tribe was responsible for which thing. And so they often determined the will of God when it was a yes or no question or a this or that kind of question by the drawing of lots. And it, you know, to us it seems silly on some level, right? I wouldn't go about living my whole life every time, okay, I can do this or that. Which one's it going to be? Oh, okay. You know, I don't think I'd live that way. But in this particular situation, what they did was they asked God to determine which one they were going to pull out. They asked that first, right? And then they believed that whatever one they pulled out was the one that God intended for them to pull out. In a sense, it's kind of a radical supernaturalism, isn't it? You know, it's believing that God was actually there, actually active, and that he was determining the outcome of which lot they drew. And there's no discussion after that. Justice doesn't seem to be upset. We don't hear anything about that. Matthias just gets numbered with the 11. Does that mean that the other guy doesn't have a job to do? No. It just means that Matthias is now considered one of the 12 apostles, and that he's received that particular calling from God. Justice has a different call from God. Doesn't mean that it's any less, it's just different. But that one wasn't his. So here's the way I want you to see this. You heard directly from Jesus, from angelic messengers, through someone spirit-filled, through the scriptures, and the goal of all of it is a mindset that says, I want God to direct my actions. I want to live in faith. And I believe this is what it means to live by faith. You think about the statement where it said that, you know, some people say, let's go to this city and let's do business and let's make a profit. And then he says, no, what you ought to say is, if God wills, we'll go to this city and we'll do a business, and we'll make a profit. And he adds to that, for everything that is not of faith is sin. So here's the issue, guys. If we're going to claim to be followers of Jesus, then we have to submit ourselves to the idea that he can lead us. And that the things that we do, the decisions that we make, should be done because we believe they're what God wants us to do. Doesn't mean you're going to always be right. But it does mean that in your mind, you're doing it by faith, right? My conscience is saying, this is what God wants me to do, so that is what I'm going to do. Now, I may get that from the scriptures, I may get that from prayer, I may get that from another believer, but in my heart, I'm convinced this is what God wants me to do, so this is what I will do. That's what it means to live by faith. And I pray that as we go through the rest of the book, we're going to see lots of different ways God speaks. The trick, I think, is learning to hear what he has to say. And hopefully we'll find ways to do that as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for just the grace that you give to each of us. And I pray, Lord, that you will teach us to listen, that you'll give us ears to hear, and, Lord, that you will allow us to walk with you every day of our lives. Lord Jesus, Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.